The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you'll enjoy a meaningful Thanksgiving as you progress through the day. We all need to be balanced in what we eat. I found an interesting story from it was from the Farm Bureau, and they said that Thanksgiving dinner costs are down about 4% this year. They said that a meal that feeds 10 people is more affordable than it has been, I think, since the last 5 years. They estimate the cost is $46.90 for everybody. That's not true at my house. At least I know what my wife spent at the grocery store yesterday. So it was a lot more than $46. We're having 10 people over. But nonetheless, I guess if you follow their fake news, for $47, you can feed 10 people. There's also an article here from the manufacturing.net. This is back about a month ago. And they said that there's a fear in the turkey industry. Didn't know there was a turkey industry. But there's a fear that they're going to have too many of the big turkeys left over and not enough small turkeys to meet the demand. And that's, of course, because of the coronavirus restrictions. And if we have time later on today in the program, we'll get to some of those restrictions and the problems that they're creating. Well, my name is Andrew Locher, and I have today's program subbing in for your regular host, Stephen Fleury. He's taking a brief break, and I'm really glad he gets a chance to do that. There's so many complicated issues in the news right now. There's a lot of effort that you have to invest to dig out the truth, to find out what's really going on. And you can imagine how exhausting that is for his team and for himself to give us a little bit of clarity in what's taking place. And so hopefully today he'll enjoy a British version of Thanksgiving. Hopefully his family and the college students, the employees over there at Edstone will all have a really enjoyable day. He will be back tomorrow. He mentioned that to me this morning. So if you tune me out, make sure you come back tomorrow to hear back from him. Well, here in the Edmund studio, I'm joined by Dwight Falk, Parker Campbell, and Spencer Falk, the brains behind the operation. And so if anything goes wrong today, we can all blame Spencer Falk. If we had a picture, I'd put it up there to dox him. But nonetheless, these three wonderful gentlemen have come out to produce today's program. It's a day off for all of us here, except for those three. And we get an early start, but I think they're going to go play basketball afterwards. So there's a reward for them. On today's program, I will mention several headlines that made the news just yesterday afternoon. And to a certain extent, it is the greatest fear that I have when subbing for this program. When an important news item breaks the night before, there's expectation that you'll talk about it on this program. And of course, Mr. Stephen Fleury does a marvelous job just keeping up with all of the details and really giving us good answers. So my dive into some of these subjects will be pretty shallow, and I expect that we'll hear a lot more from the other KPCG programming staff, the Trumpet Hour, of course, Mr. Stephen Fleury on the Trumpet Daily Show when he's here giving us the news. And, of course, the Key of David and Mr. Gerald Fleury and the amazing articles and news briefs that he's sending out. And I'll talk more about that later. So we'll talk about the headlines at first and then take a short break if there's time, because there are so many headlines. If there's time, we'll talk about some of the COVID restrictions that are rearing their ugly head again, that does look to limit a lot of our freedoms moving into the winter months. And then lastly, today on the program, I'll try to give you some encouraging statistics about the work and how it continues to grow. But let's first talk about some of these news items that broke yesterday afternoon, and you even heard some of them referred to on the morning news that we get from Feature Story News that airs right before this program. They stole my thunder. President Trump tweeted yesterday afternoon that Michael T. Flynn will be granted a full pardon. And if you're watching the feed, you can see that tweet there. President Trump said, "It is my great honor to announce that General Michael T. Flynn has been granted a full pardon. Congratulations, to at General Flynn or Jen Flynn and his wonderful family. I know you will now have a truly fantastic Thanksgiving. What a gracious act by the President of the United States. And as Sidney Powell was interviewed on the phone last night with Lou Dobbs, she made the point that I was thinking about. What a tragedy that it takes an act of the president, a pardon, in a case like this when there's known injustice that's taken place. The Department of Justice has argued to drop the charges. Now, consider this. This is a story from ABC News. It's a liberal story from September 29th. And it just paints a picture, even like the feature story news. They talk about President Trump dropping the charges, giving him the pardon. And then, of course, they have to put in there all their facts about his lying. This is a story from ABC News. It says attorneys for former National Security Advisor Michael Flynn and the Justice Department returned to court Tuesday in their push to convince a federal judge to throw out his criminal case after he admitted to lying to the FBI in 2017 about his contacts with the Russian ambassador. Now, this is from September 29th, so a couple months ago. And if you recall the facts, General Flynn was trapped. He was attacked. And it was only under threat to his family to drag more of his family through the mud and to perhaps lie or to misrepresent things, to put it mildly. And so he did an honorable thing and just did what he needed to do to protect his family, even though it was totally wrong the way he was attacked. This article says the Justice Department's surprise reversal and motion to drop this case this past May was not immediately accepted by D.C. District Judge Emmett Sullivan, who instead moved to appoint an outside former federal judge tasked with arguing against the Department of Justice. Now, mind you, they work for the Department of Justice. They are judges. That is their employer. And so their bosses tell them to drop the at least the bosses of the attorneys, I guess you could argue. The judges are supposed to be impartial. And here you have a judge that stands up against the Department of Justice, and then he tasks a former federal judge. Listen to what he says. Former Judge John Gleason, the court-appointed amicus, excoriated the Justice Department in a recent filing, arguing its move to drop the charges against Flynn was part of an openly political effort to benefit an ally of President Donald Trump. Just absolutely ignoring their own bias and agenda, both Judge Sullivan and Judge Gleason. Of course, they're not guilty of anything. Gleason said there is clear evidence that this motion reflects a corrupt and politically motivated favor unworthy of our justice system. At Tuesday's hearing, Acting Principal Assistant U.S. Attorney Kenneth Cole took issue with Gleason's accusations, saying materials uncovered by the DOJ in its review of the FBI's investigation fully justified its decision to seek to drop the case. Right, so it's pretty clear that the FBI did not act impartially, that they went after and attacked. And so once that evidence was presented, the right thing was done. They tried to drop the charges. But of course, then you have these biased judges, these activist judges that won't stand for the facts. And then they accuse the others of working favors. It's really very difficult. There's no justice in this land. The prophet Habakkuk expressed his frustration. This is from Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O eternal, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out unto you of violence and you will not save. We see that even today. We are pleading with God for justice, for deliverance. There is violence out there. There is violence against the law. There's a lack of justice, as I'll read here in just a moment. And so we take it to God. But as human beings, it's pretty frustrating to sit here and wait and watch evil appear to prosper. But God's hand is involved. Verse 3 says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. It's a legal battle. Therefore, the law is slacked. And judgment does never go forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. Right, so God is out there watching this. The damage done to the law, of course, wipes out any possibility of a sound judgment going forth. It's just opinion. It's the will of individuals. And sadly, you find that the righteous are compassed about with the wicked. There's just this uneven battle, or so it seems. Notice God's immediate response to Habakkuk is making this plea to God. He's seen all of this happen in front of him, and he's witnessing the destruction of the rule of law. And notice how God responds. It might seem a little bit unusual. Verse 5, "Behold you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously. For I, God says, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, even though it be told you." And so in this environment of slacked law, of terrible judgment, God prophesies that he'll do a work that is just absolutely unbelievable. He'll perform a double wonder. Now, of course, there's the spiritual application to this as it regards this church and God's truth. There's a double wonder that speaks to our future. That's just the most inspiring. You can request the New Throne of David booklet or book. You could request the Habakkuk booklet. You can read through Raising the Ruins. All of these things tie together. We've seen this prophecy fulfilled in type a number of times, really. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. In the midst of all of this confusion, God says, I will work a work. I'll do something that is just going to be absolutely unbelievable. And so while God's people might experience some frustration, we do know these prophecies. And we do know that if we're really grounded in God's truth, then God is setting things up for a dramatic wonder. We watched the news today, and it is frustrating. Christ warned us about Satan the devil in John 8, verse 44. It says there, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." It's just his way. Lies, murder, character assassination. I mean, you couldn't really tie any scriptures more closely to what's happened to General Flynn. But it's not just there. It's all of this injustice that's taking place. Satan and the demons, as we know, they've been confined to this earth. And so you find the prevailing character, the prevailing action being that of lies. Doesn't seem that big of a deal to tell lies these days. It results in oppression and can go so far as murder. The power of lying is really devastating, and we're seeing that on display before us. But as the prophecies prove from the Bible, God is in control, and so we don't worry. We just look at the facts, and we trust God that things will work out. There's a news story sent by Richard Palmer just a couple days ago to the staff, and it was an article in The Federalist. This is from November 24th. The title of the article is "Poll: 1 in 6 Biden voters would have changed their vote if they had known about the scandals suppressed by the media." This is from, again, The Federalist. It says, "A new report from the Media Research Center shows that the media's lack of coverage of big tech suppression of certain issues and scandals surrounding the Democratic presidential nominee Joe Biden could have cost President Donald Trump the election." Well, it's interesting that the survey reports carrying on here, 17% of Biden voters would not have voted for the Biden-Harris presidential ticket if they had known about at least one of the 8 news stories that were suppressed by big tech and mainstream media outlets. Now, maybe we don't think about that so much because we're listening to the Trumpet Daily. We're listening to the Key of David. We're reading the Trumpet Magazine or the other programming that's available. And so we know about those stories. But it's as if the rest of the world doesn't know. They surely don't care. And so you have some of these tools in the media and just really the political system that buries the truth. And the consequence is, well, Joe Biden just kind of seems like an okay guy. and the people that surround him. Well, their experience, they have, you know, nothing to really concern anybody about. But it's just simply not true. This article says this is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. This was a agenda-driven action by the media, by the big tech companies, the social media. And it also is supported by politicians and an ignorant public. It all just works together to avoid the facts. Skipping down several paragraphs here, it says the media can talk all day long about Donald Trump and about the things he's doing wrong. It's absolutely unequivocal, the evidence that it was the national news media that deliberately, and I underscore deliberately, made it a point not to tell the public about these stories that nobody can question weren't important stories. This man says, he says, we showed that they covered it up, and now we're showing the evidence that it cost Donald Trump the election. Listen to this. It says over one quarter of Biden voters said they didn't even know that Senator Harris had the most liberal voting record in the Senate in 2019. And nearly half of all Biden voters polled, 49%, said they were unaware of the U.S.'s remarkable economic recovery in the third quarter, doubling the previous record. See if I can turn the page here of this article. Down toward the end, it says in Pennsylvania and in Georgia, two very important states, 15% of Biden's voters would have refrained from casting a vote for him. In Michigan, it was 14%. In Arizona, it was 21%. In Wisconsin, it was 13%. And Nevada, 18%. So you get the point here. You look at if anywhere from 12 to 20% of the votes that were apparently cast for president, so-called president-elect Joe Biden, well, they wouldn't have voted that way had they known the facts, the truth. The media does carry immense power. And as this article points out, it was a deliberate effort to affect the election. We worry about Russia or other foreign actors, and we should worry about their influence on the election. But what about our own people? This article concludes by saying the national news media stole this election. As far as I'm concerned, according to Mr. Basel here, as far as I'm concerned, they stole it from President Trump by deliberately censoring and keeping from the American people these stories, which, had the American people known, would have led to his reelection unquestionably. No question about it. So what else happened in the news yesterday? Well, that was General Flynn and some of the things that are coming out. Well, as Mr. Stephen Fleury has been detailing, and again, I'll leave it to him to dive pretty deep into this issue. There were several important judgments made yesterday in the courts. I wanted to quote a press release from Donald Trump from his own website. It's the only place where you could probably get what he actually says. This is a November 24th press release from DonaldJTrump.com. And let me just go ahead and get into that. The release says the Donald J. Trump for President campaign legal team today announced that the state legislatures in Pennsylvania, Arizona, and Michigan will hold public hearings on the election beginning tomorrow and next week in an effort to provide confidence that all the legal votes have been counted and the illegal votes have not been counted in the November 3rd election. Seems like a reasonable request. Let's just make sure that the people's votes, their actual votes, are counted. And let's try to remove the cheating. Seems like a pretty reasonable request. And if there was any confidence in the democratic system, really both parties should support this, as we know. The press release says the first hearing held by Pennsylvania State Senate will be conducted tomorrow, which was actually yesterday, November 25th in Gettysburg. Skipping down, it says on Monday, November 30th, the Arizona legislature will hold their own hearing, followed by Michigan legislature holding their own hearing on Tuesday, December 1st. Details for both hearings to follow. And then it quotes here Mayor Giuliani. It says, it is in everyone's interest to have a full vetting of election irregularities and fraud. And the only way to do this is with public hearings, complete with witnesses, videos, pictures, and other evidence of illegalities from the November 3rd election. Let's just put everything out in the public and let the public decide. That's what voting is supposed to be. Let's expose what took place is what they're asking. Further down in the press release, Jenna Ellis said, "There were serious irregularities. We have proof of fraud in a number of states. And it is important for all Americans to have faith in our electoral process. All we have wanted from the outset is to count every legal vote and discount every illegal vote." They finished by quoting the Article 2, Section 1.2 of the U.S. Constitution, which we've heard quoted quite a bit, where it says that state legislatures have the sole authority to select their representatives to the Electoral College, providing a critical safeguard against voter fraud and election manipulation. The founders, as they drafted this incredible document hundreds of years ago, how important. If you look at the Associated Press and the current tally of electoral votes or electoral college votes, so-called President Biden has 306 and President Donald Trump has 232. Of course, you need 270. Now, if they just change those, if they flip those states where they're fighting these court battles, it would result in President Trump having 279. Enough to secure his reelection. President, so-called President, Vice President Joe Biden, he drops down to 259. Now, what's interesting is this doesn't even include Wisconsin, Georgia, and Nevada. That would be 32 more electoral college votes. I have a piece here from the Washington, I think this is Washington Examiner, and this is from November 25th. It says, in its first court victory, a Nevada judge has agreed to let the Trump campaign present its evidence that fraud and illegalities plagued the state's election enough to reverse Joe Biden's win and set an example for the other state challenges. Wasn't that nice? The judge has decided, well, let's consider the evidence. There's a December 3rd hearing. They're going to allow for some depositions. They will put before the court what they believe to just be unbiased evidence. It says here that it could result in the rejection of tens of thousands of mail-in ballots in the Democratic Clark County, where Biden ballots outnumbered Trump ballots by 91,000 in unofficial results. It just carries on to show here. Of course, you know, the margin is far less than that. It talks about the problems that they face. I mean, you could go on and just read through a lot of these stories on your own if you want to later. You hear them discussed here and covered here. And it is important to pay attention to the details. This isn't just an emotional argument. This isn't just somebody telling you to believe something just because they said it, like we hear with the liberal media. They make all of these accusations and don't support it with facts. And if you look at what the legal battles are trying to do, is to present the facts before the court, before the people. So the courts are hearing the cases. And as Mr. Fleury has been discussing all week, there's really some very compelling evidence if the courts will just allow it to be presented. And as Mr. Giuliani said, if it can be done in a public forum, let the people see. There's no doubt that the hypocrisy of our nation, of our leaders, and really many of its citizens, it's just on full display. It really is a struggle to find a media source outside of our programming, outside of our materials, that you can really trust and rely on. I just saw a piece this morning. It was too long for me to read, but it was detailing the Drudge Report and their slide from being a pretty conservative outlet that just presented headlines. It was a good place to go to find just a quick reference to other sources. But of course, they've slid pretty far. I mean, they've really sprinted to the liberal left. They seem very hostile to quality journalism. And then, of course, of late here, Fox News has really disappointed with their liberal twist. So where do you go outside of the PCG for truth? Well, you really don't have to go anywhere else. God will provide us the truth here. But again, it gives you something to think about as the staff that supports Mr. Fleury and Stephen Fleury as he delivers these programs. We really do want to present you the facts as best we possibly can. But there's a reason for the weakness in the liberal left and even in the conservatives. And it's actually a spiritual problem. The last part of Luke 18 and verse 8 reads, "Nevertheless, When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that's a great question. And it's of paramount importance to those that are called into the truth. That we understand clearly. But I think you can even apply this just in general to humanity. When Christ returns, which is coming very soon, is there going to be any faith? Any faith at all? Faith is easily defined as just believing God. Christ says, well, when I return, is there going to be anybody that believes God? If you just look back on recent history, there's been a very concerted effort to take God out of our institutions, out of our institutions of education, of government. There's an effort to remove any reference to God in our public displays. And so when you remove God from your life, you lose confidence. God's word is truth, as the Bible says, and truth is the basis. It's the foundation of our faith. And so the only sure confidence any of us can have comes from the word of God. It's as though we can consult with the mind of God. And so if you throw that out, well, then you're left with human beings. And as we know, Jeremiah says, it's not even in human beings to direct their own steps. Woe to the man that trusts in man, as God says. That's what sets this work apart. We have faith. The news media, they don't have faith. They don't consult God. They don't even consider that. It would be ludicrous to them. And yet that's the solution. That's why this program rings true, because it's faith-based. It's based on the word of God. Jesus Christ made that statement. It's recorded there in Luke 18. And I think you could say it's explained by a prophecy given by Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 1 verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the eternal, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." There is a consequence or a penalty for sin. You can't tell lies and expect things to work out. Just common sense and experience, sadly, tells us that. People laden with sin, and they're just burdened by their sin. Evildoers, corrupt children, people that forsake God. Well, it provokes God, and it's a terrible, terrible price to pay. If a nation actively works to remove God from their institutions, from their leadership, from their governing principles, there is a consequence. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him," Assyria, the Holy Roman Empire, as we know, "I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets." It's prophecy. It's coming on a hypocritical nation. God is going to correct this nation. We will lose our spoils. We'll lose all the blessings that we're supposed to be thankful for today. All of that to be lost. We'll be taken. We'll be tread down like the mire in the streets, which is really pretty much what we are as a nation. So when you consider the media and their effort to remain relevant, they want to keep their ratings high. It's a business for them. In some ways, it does feel like there's a little justice to watch those that used to be conservative that have turned liberal. Well, they're losing all their audience. It's happening very quickly. They're trying to stay relevant. They lack faith. And so their focus just follows the prevailing trend. Well, which party's in control now? Because we have to cozy up to them. We want people to watch our news programming, so we can't be at odds with those that are in power. It just reflects how hypocritical our media is. They're so quick to judge. There have been examples with the Me Too movement where the very personalities on TV that are reporting these stories and standing there in their whited sepulchers and really calling people out, they're guilty themselves. And it's exposed. And so do you think something is going to happen again with the media? There's not going to be some kind of penalty for them to pay for misleading, for affecting the elections? How do they expect anybody to believe them, to listen to them? What if the truth came out about those eight stories about President Biden? How would that affect the general population? The media is so quick to judge. As the Bible talks about, as it warns about, they're quick to speak and slow to listen. They're slow to even think. It's really a lost opportunity for them. Here they could have some really tremendous investigative journalism. My daughter works over at Ed Stone, and she's pretty excited about all of the effort. It's a team effort over there. They're digging in deep. They're investigative journalists searching for the truth and the evidence. And it's pretty exciting to be part of that team that presents it, the programming on the station. That's why the producers come here on their day off. They come here because they want to be part of this effort to just simply expose the truth in a public forum. If you look at politicians, if you look at lawmakers, or even in the local level of government, they're weak. They're weak because they have no relationship with God. In a way, I kind of feel sorry for them. And yet at the same time, it reinforces how we can have strength and confidence. But it takes effort on our part. We have to really dig into these programs that you hear on KPCG. The whole host of them, all of them are important. Now, obviously, there's only so much time in a day, but it is exciting to be part of this really fantastic work. I just want to give you one scripture to really try to commit to memory. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's our job. That's our duty, to have faith, to believe what he says, to listen to this programming and prove it from your Bible, to understand that God does reward. But we have to diligently go after him. I wanted to move on to another headline here. I see I won't get to most everything that I had prepared for today, which is just fine. This headline yesterday made the news. This is on Fox News. They adjusted it this morning a little bit. But the headline they have is Obama defends Reverend Wright as, quote, supremely gifted preacher. And the headline continues, he hits Loeffler's crazy attacks on Warnock. And again, that's just a headline on Fox News. You can find it there today. I won't get into the controversial, I think really blasphemous comments by this so-called Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And the defense that quickly came to give him a platform to just say, well, it's not exactly how it's being presented. President Obama said those comments were taken out of context. Well, if you go back and look at those comments, in what context would they be acceptable? President Obama just tried to push it aside like he has in the past. Now, the trumpet is no stranger to the influence of so-called Reverend Jeremiah Wright and his influence on shaping a young Barack Obama. In an article that we wrote back in 2008, we called him a preacher. A preacher of hate and anti-Semitism. In fact, I think that was actually quoting Glenn Beck. We'll get to that in just a moment here. Let me quote to you from the Trumpet magazine. This is the print edition back in May 2008. And Gerald Flory wrote this. The article title is The Obama Wright Tragedy. It's much bigger than race. He opens by saying, I think most people who listen to Barack Obama believe he is sincere. But even sincere people can make serious mistakes. And that's exactly what's going on. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But here you find these figures popping back up into the news. The so-called Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And President Obama coming quickly to his defense. This article talks a lot about the family life, the upbringing of Barack Obama, his education, and the influence. Mr. Fleury says, but why would they be like family, a quote there, to such a hate America pastor as Jeremiah Wright? Why was he so welcomed in the life of Barack Obama? Mr. Fleury says it was so natural for him to seek out a strong father figure in Pastor Wright, whom he has said was like family. And Mr. Fleury quotes Glenn Beck, and this is what he said on a CNN broadcast on March 19th. Again, this is 2008. Glenn Beck said in the Talking Points page of the Trinity Church's website, Reverend Wright, in his own words, states that the foundation of his beliefs are in systemized black liberation theology and praises James Cone's book, Black Power and Black Theology. And again, this is what James Cone, he's one of President Obama's former spiritual advisors. And you look into what he wrote, this is just a quote from his book, from Mr. Cone's book. It says, black theology refuses to accept a God who is not identified totally with the goals of the black community. If God is not for us and against white people, then he is a murderer, and we had better kill him. The task of black theology is to kill gods who do not belong to the black community. Black theology will accept only the love of God, which participates in the destruction of the white enemy. What we need is the divine love as expressed in black power, which is the power of black people to destroy their oppressors here and now by any means at their disposal. Unless God is participating in this holy activity, we must reject his love. That's a quote from a book from a minister who is a source of education to the so-called Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who hates America. Who, if you just put these pieces together, hates white people and their theology, their religion, is to go out there and force this religion on people, their idea of theology, a theology of hate, of murder, of lies. Does that sound familiar? You remember John 8, verse 44? Mr. Fleury says, this is one of the most anti-God, anti-Bible statements I've ever read. The God of the Bible is not about loving black people and hating white people. Christ died for the sins of all humanity. You should go on and read this whole article. It's a statement about God's family and what God's love really is. God does not discriminate. He does not respect one person, one gender, one race, one ethnicity above another. God created all of us. That distorted theology is a driving force behind the former president, President Obama. Now, we have to be very careful in dealing with an Antiochus figure. And the Bible tells us about the dangers he presents. The Bible identifies who he is. Just think of this one little passage, a thought from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, that helps us identify Antiochus. Verse 12 says, and a host, a demon army, if you look it up, the Hebrew words there, a demon army was given him against the daily, it should say just daily, or the work of God. So this demon army was given against him, against the work of God by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. And so when you look at how the Bible describes Antiochus, this gives you a clue to what to search for. An individual, a way of thinking that goes after the truth and casts it to the ground. And you know what? It practices. It prospers. Lies prosper today because, as God said, it's a sinful nation, just laden with problems and sin. So what do you expect? We've strayed from God. We're filled with sin. We're casting truth to the ground. And so you find these Antiochus figures. And there's a number of them. As you read through our materials, they bubble up to the surface and they practice and they prosper. But they're driven by satanic thinking. They might be sincere, but they're deceived. Now, it's been truly enlightening to look at who Joe Biden is nominating as potential administrative staff to his presidency, were that to follow through. And this should really scare the American people. Just imagine if the fake election results weren't overturned. Or worse yet, what if they, if the public actually really did choose this type of leadership, choosing the radical left, bringing them to power? It's interesting how many players from the Obama administration are named to these key positions. I know it bothers me. It bothers me to even hear some of these names return to the public press. But to think of the authority and the influence they might be given. Satan doesn't change, right? He's brought back the same players. If God didn't turn this around, what a transformation you would witness in America. We have great books and booklets that we recommend all the time. America Under Attack stands out, comes to mind. Great Again. Really get into these books and booklets and prove from the Bible, from the Word, and have faith. And then you have confidence. God is temporarily saving America. He is protecting Israel. God has a time frame. God has a plan to punish us for our sins, for a nation that has basically walked away from Him. God has a plan to address that. And He's not going to allow Satan to derail God's plan. God is using this opportunity to expose hypocrisy, to prove that what we're hearing in the media and what we're seeing is a combination of lying and sin and cheating and murder. As you study through Amos 7, verse 8, I won't read that to you now, but God says, this is the last time I'm going to walk through and warn you. This isn't the first iteration of this kind of action in Israel. And God says, I've warned you. I've tried to really work with you. This is a spiritual battle. And God says, you've chosen this way. And so you're going to suffer the consequences. In this spiritual battle, though, again, God is in control. I'll quote to you a scripture that we just really hang so much on right now, 2 Kings 14 and verse 27. It says, the eternal God said not, or He said not, that He would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God is the one that's influencing things here. God is saving us. He's giving us a chance to consider the facts and the truth and to make judgments individually, nationally, as a human race. One last time, God says, I'm going to give you the facts. Harkening back to Habakkuk that saw all of the treachery, all of the lack of judgment. How did God say He'd solve that problem? I mean, Habakkuk was disturbed and God says, look, I will work a work. God is the one that's going to bring the solution. But God is going to allow mankind to experience the consequences of His decisions. We really need to stand up. We really need to do God's work. I was going to, let me just say this real quickly. Mr. Gerald Flurry has his latest article up on thetrumpet.com. It'll be in the January 2021 print edition. The title of his article is Why Donald Trump Will Remain America's President. Similar to the coworker letter, similar to the trumpet brief, excuse me. Belief or brief, trumpet brief. But here we have this article. It's a strong article, and we're promoting it heavily right now online. And I think we're going to have some really exciting, dramatic results from promoting this. And so you could be praying about that. You need to go through and make sure you read that article right away and understand the truth. The trumpet brief that Mr. Hilliker sent out last night just gives you the titles of the articles that you can find in the coming print edition. And it just gets me really excited to be part of this work. And it tells us where we need to keep our focus. Well, I was going to cover another piece. I'll just skip that from Axios. It was about the Israelis are preparing for a potential strike from the U.S. against Iran. And it'll be interesting to see how things play out. That's just something to keep our eyes on. But I think the focus really is on keeping the end time Jeroboam in office. And I don't know. We'll see where that plays out. I do want to take a break here quickly right before we end and come back. I'm going to skip all the COVID details and just talk about Thanksgiving very briefly. So we welcome your feedback. If you want to send in comments, we always appreciate that. You can email them to td@kpcg.fm. We'll take a short break now, and when we come back, I just want to quote Herbert Armstrong and talk about what we really need to focus our day on.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Well, thank you for tuning in today and listening to this program. Just a reminder that your regular host, Stephen Fleury, will be back tomorrow. And again, with everything that's happening now, you want to make sure you don't miss that. I wanted to quote one passage here from Psalm 144, verses 1 through 3, and basically prove to us that God expects us to fight. The first three verses of Psalm 144 say, "Blessed be the Eternal, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Eternal, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him?" God expects us to fight. God expects us to war. And sometimes in this battle, we do pause and we do wonder, like, wow, I'm so blessed to be part of this. I'm so blessed to be exposed to this truth. We have a growing audience. And I can't help but to think that a lot of them express that gratitude to God by thinking, wow, I finally have something that's factual, that's faith-based, that I can trust. God does watch his work. God is the one doing this work. And he has to be so proud of what he's accomplishing through his people. This has been quite a year, as you hear even on radio ads on secular stations. Everybody refers to 2020 as quite a year. And really, I think if you go back to January 2017 and look from that point forward, just some really extraordinary times. Over that period of time, there have been some extraordinary works by individuals that God has called to his truth. And some have died in the faith. And some have really done amazing things for God. We have members in this church and ministers in this church that have died in the faith. And thinking about them on this Thanksgiving really makes me want to fight to bolster their legacy, to, as Psalm 144 says, just really trust God, but have him teach us how to fight for his truth. Because when I think of those individuals over the last several years that have died, that's exactly what they did. They fought for God's truth. They left a great example, and we just are really honored to think back on them. This Thanksgiving, I want to personally, I'm just trying to remember those many that have given their lives to this work. And I'm not just talking about those who have died. I'm talking about those that are fighting right now. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, wrote this personal in the Plain Truth magazine back in April 1962. And these are always interesting to go back to. The personal from the editor is just kind of his thoughts, and that's exactly how he begins this article. He says, the other day, this question came to mind. And the question was, what is the greatest possible sin anyone could commit? He's reflecting, he's meditating, and he starts to think, okay, what is the worst sin that you could commit? He said, once I attended a church service in which the results of a contest were announced. A new Bible was given as first place prize for the best answer to this question. What is the most common sin committed by the largest number of people? First prize was awarded for the answer, ingratitude. And Mr. Armstrong, he said, certainly a lack of gratitude is one of the most prevalent, if not the most terrible of sins. Few have learned to really appreciate what they have. Most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. We gripe about our complaints more than we count our blessings. But now the question came to mind, what is the worst of all sins? So he identifies ingratitude as being perhaps the most common. And he gives examples that really are, I think, convicting for me anyway, when I think about all that we've been given and not expressing gratitude toward God for that. But he advances on beyond what's most common to what's the worst of all sins. He gives some examples. Is it murder? Is it adultery? He quotes a man that thought that dancing was the most evil. I won't get into that, but it's a pretty funny story there. He says, the question and answer came to me in a very pleasant and enjoyable manner. I was reading in the Fenton translation, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. And if you go back and study that passage in 1 Chronicles 29, it's David praying to God. And he was so thankful that he was surrounded by a nation of people that willingly contributed to God. He was deeply moved by their sacrifice to build God's temple. And as David reflected on that giving attitude and their thanks to God, it just expanded his vision about the greatness, the majesty of God. As you read through that passage, you'll see those words. Mr. Armstrong said, as I read David's words of gratitude and praise, my mind seemed to catch the resplendent vision of the greatness, the supreme universe-ruling power and awesome beauty, the splendor and matchless glory of the Almighty God. Words are inadequate to describe. We would have to magnify superlatives and then multiply them. Right? He's just talking about how great God is in our lives. He talks about some of the benefits of being associated with this truth. He says we may receive the very spirit, the life, the divine nature of God. That's one of the benefits of being grateful to God, being exposed to his truth. He continues, from him we may receive the knowledge of the true values. We can enter into a perfect father-son relationship. He continues, thus he guides his begotten sons in a specific incident, problems, and experience. He actually works out circumstances on their behalf. He delivers us from trials, temptations, and troubles. He sets an angel to guard and protect us from physical harm. He prospers those who rely on him and obey him. Every good thing comes from God. He says, think of all the blessings for here and now. Think of the abundant living he bestows on his obedient and trusting sons. Think of the indescribable glory and power together with eternal joyful life we may inherit in the world tomorrow for all eternity. Now, what would be the worst and most terrible sin one could possibly commit? I think it is self-evident. It is to have another God before the true living God. We have a Father. We have the all-powerful, almighty God that's interested in our lives, that prospers this work, that's given us so much. So on this special day of Thanksgiving, I encourage you to remember and praise God. Be thankful for our calling, our relationship. I'm thankful for my wife and daughters, our families, our spiritual family. Be thankful for God's truth, for the programming that's presented on KPCG. Be thankful for the Trumpet magazine, that comes to us freely and gives us confidence and security. Be thankful that we can have faith. I'm thankful for our staff. I'm thankful for the future that lies ahead of all of us. These are difficult times, and this has been a tumultuous year, and it's going to get more difficult, but we have confidence. We have an anchor in God. Be thankful for that today on Thanksgiving. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your family time. Enjoy all the abundance that we enjoy now, but don't forget God on this very special day. Well, I appreciate you listening to the program today. As I mentioned, Stephen Fleury will be back tomorrow. We really appreciate your the way you stick with everything, the way that you enjoy our programming. So have a great Thanksgiving, and we'll hear from Stephen Fleury tomorrow.